Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Our subject this morning, stand or surrender. Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to read rapidly verses 1 through 13. You following along in your Bible? If you will. If you didn't bring one, share with the person next to you. And when you come next time, try to bring one with you. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and tongues, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Our lesson today, stand or surrender. We move on in our study of the book of Daniel, as today we look at the uncompromising stand of three Jews. We shall not look at this portion this morning from the prophetic standpoint, but we shall look at it from the standpoint of this present hour. And we find very clearly it has a great lesson for us to learn at this very moment. Now, this lesson will be we either to cooperate or take a stand for the Lord or cooperate with the pressure of this world at this hour. My hope is that many more of you will start to take a stand, because many of you here today are slowly but surely compromising with the world and its crusher. Our lesson falls into these categories. First of all, we're going to look at the desire of the people concerning religion. Then secondly, we shall look at the dedication of the few. And thirdly, we shall see the practical lesson for us. Now, we're studying the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is not only a book on eschatology, but the book of Daniel is a book which has practical lessons for us at this present hour. And today we're going to look, first of all, at the desire of the vast majority of people today regarding religion. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you all know the story if you've ever gone to Sunday school. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and then later on he made this image 66 cubits high, or 60 cubits high, and the breadth of it 6, so it was the number 66. Then he gathered all the people, and he told them point blank. He said, "I'm giving you a command. Either bow down and worship at a certain time with a certain kind of music, or else you're going to die." Well, three Jews refused to do it, and of course you know the rest of the story. Now, if that's all there's to it, we can go home. But there's a whole lot more to this than is set forth on the surface. Now, today, first of all, we're going to look at the desire of the people that is set forth with regard to religion. Now, beloved, as I said this morning, I'm going to say again, we worship the Lord God of heaven in spirit and in truth. There are no pictures of Christ in this church. The reason, those pictures become an idolatry. And when people bow down, they worship that picture instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John 4:24 tells us very clearly that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we find the opposite set forth right here in our lesson today. We see, first of all, the design of worship which appeals to the individual. Now, what is that? It is a tangible object which appeals to the person. Now, these people were gathered together by Nebuchadnezzar. They looked at that great imposing image. And then they had all kinds of music, and we find they were told to bow down, and I'll tell you right now, the people fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Now, that's the same thing today. In the heart of an unsaved individual is a desire to worship something that is tangible. Now, by tangible, it means you can feel it. It appeals to the individual. Now, the devil comes along, and he'll give the individual an experience. Now, these folks that speak in tongues across the world today, I'll tell you right now, they have an experience. Don't think they don't. But that experience hasn't come from God. Then we find also, there's experience, and then there's ordinances. People today worship the ordinances. Many folks today are required and compelled to take the Lord's table every Sunday. The reason? It's a tangible object that they have a part in, and it appeals to their intellect. And we find another group of folks, they have this. They have to be baptized in order to be saved. They worship that baptismal tank. What does it do? It's a tangible object which appeals, again, to the individual. And then we find there's experience, there's ordinances, there's idols and an intellect. But, beloved, it's all foolishness before the Lord God of heaven, and this is one reason why modern-day religion is so popular. But we find very clearly it is totally against the teaching of the Lord God of heaven. What does God think about this? Well, take your Bibles now for a moment and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And you'll find in Isaiah, chapter 1, the Lord God of heaven sent the prophet Isaiah to preach exactly against what Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was setting up in Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, the Lord said these words, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And God says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And you know what you have here? Repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what God wants. And we find Nebuchadnezzar was against that. And we find also that the majority of our so-called churches are against that, are against the word of God at this present hour. It is totally against the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing about Nebuchadnezzar was this. There was not only the design of worship which appeals to the person, but then we find also the system of appeal which is so attractive. Now you say, "Preacher, what in the world are you talking about?" Take your Bibles now and turn to Daniel chapter 3 again, and look with me if you will. We find at verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together, notice these people, the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now what do you have here? You have the system of appeal which is so attractive. Now what is it talking about? There's a selection here which appealed to the pride. Now notice who Nebuchadnezzar called. He called the prominent people. And what do we have today? Prominent people in our churches, in our organizations, and so on and so forth. And why are they there? Many of them are there to do what? Further their business. I learned that a number of years ago when I was pastoring a Baptist church in the South, and a man ran, his man's name was Noah. And he ran a restaurant. And he came to me one day. He said, well, preacher, he says, I hate to tell you this, but I've got to tell you this. He says, I'm moving my membership to the First Baptist Church. I said, why? Well, he said, it's going to help my business. He said, all the people of the First Baptist Church come in and visit with me. And he says, they partake of my restaurant. And he says, it'll help my business if I move my membership to that church. I said, fine, but well, are they preaching the truth? And I knew they weren't. He said, well, he said, I can't see much difference. So what did he do? He moved his membership to the First Baptist Church, but I'll tell you what happened. He lost his business. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's system today, or system, I should say, was a system of appeal which is so attractive. Now, notice the difference. Take your Bibles now and turn to Luke 14. In Luke chapter 14, and we find verses 12 through 14, we have it set forth for our learning. Listen to it, if you will. Listen to what God says. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, we read, then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now what do you have here? This is God's method. Will you listen? Down through the years, we've made it a practice in this Baptist church, and it'll continue to be so as long as I'm your pastor, and that is this. I don't care who the individual is, they're welcome to come here and worship the Lord. I'll never forget Dr. W.A. Criswell. I heard him years ago. He's pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. I guess he still is. I understand they're looking for somebody else. But he shared this story with us, and I never forgot it. And beloved, it still stands true. In his first church, there was a young lady that got pregnant. And she wasn't married. And she was a member of the congregation. And some of the people of the congregation came to the pastor, and they also came to the deacons, and they had a meeting, and they said, now this girl got pregnant, and she doesn't have a husband, she's not married, we ought to kick her out of our church. She brings a stigma upon the church. And Dr. Criswell said, I didn't know what to do at first, but he said, I knew very clearly that was the wrong thing to do. And he told him point blank. He said, if you're going to kick her out, I'm leaving too. He says, the church is where sinners are need to be invited to come. The church is a place where sinners can find a home, and the church is a place where the Word of God is set forth, and it doesn't make any difference who that individual is. That individual is welcome to come, because our hope and prayer is that God will reach down and save. Is that true with you? I hope it is. That's the way it has to be. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't. And I'll tell you right now, you can go to churches not very far from in this area. And if you're not dressed just right, they don't want you. And you can go to other churches that if you're a divorcee, you can't be a member. And you can go to some other churches point blank too that, I'll tell you right now, that if you don't, your income doesn't reach such and such an amount, you're not very welcome there. Now Nebuchadnezzar had this system of appeal which is popular with the religion of this present hour. Notice carefully, there was first of all a selection which appealed to the pride. He called the rulers and the governors and so on and so forth. The second thing was this. There was a size which made it so attractive. Are you listening? Notice, there was the numbers, there was the action, there was the music, that was all involved. Now, I enjoyed that music this morning. I hope you did. I think it added to our service. But I'll tell you this. With regard to Nebuchadnezzar, it was the primary thing. And we find the numbers and the size and the action and the music was the primary thing. But in this system of worship of Nebuchadnezzar, listen now, there was these two things that were missing. Number one, there was no consecration involved on the part of the individual. And I'll tell you again, there was neither was sin ever mentioned or involved in it. And you can go to the average church at this present hour, and I'll tell you right now, many of them will have size, many of them will have action, many of them will have music, but when it comes to consecration, it's not there, and when it comes also to sin being mentioned, it's not there. I read this past week where the Presbyterians in America are changing their songbook and doing the same thing like the Methodists are, and they're rooting out the old-fashioned hymns. I went to Congregational Church here some time ago, and I looked at their hymnal, and their hymnal doesn't have a solitary hymn in it that has to do with the blood. Now, how come? It's Nebuchadnezzar's system of religion. And that's what's happening at our present hour. And we find very clearly, you and I are going to do one of two things. We're either going to take a stand against it, or we're going to surrender and compromise and go with it. This was Nebuchadnezzar's system of appeal, which was so attractive. Then there's a third thing about it. Notice carefully, if you will. We find in verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, when I was studying that, I said to myself, what's going on? When did they do that? Well, I'll tell you what I believe I found. Take your Bibles down, go back to Exodus 32. I believe I can tell you when they did it. In Exodus chapter 32, and you'll find the same thing set forth. In Exodus chapter 32, we find, beginning with verse 1, we see the people come to Aaron. They came to Aaron, I should say, and they said, we don't know where Moses is. You make us a god that we can worship. They wanted something tangible that they could see and touch and hold on to, setting forth their carnality. And then so Aaron did so, and we find they built a golden calf. And in verse 4 there we read, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. All right, now look at the next verse. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I want to call your attention to these words. And they rose up early in the morning. What do you have today? Now, don't misunderstand me. Some churches today are required to have two services on Sunday morning. Some of them are because they have so many and their building is small. I'm all for that. That's one reason we built this building as big as we did. So we wouldn't have to go to two services. If we would have remained in the old church on East St. Clair Street, we would have had to have two services. There wouldn't have been enough room. But we find very clearly what's happening today. Many, many, many churches, Baptists included, you know what they're doing? They're having their service early in the morning. 8:30 in the morning. Well, I'm going to church 8:30 in the morning, and by 9:30 I'm all done, and I got the whole day left. For one reason. And you know what it is? It is a special time made convenient for their carnality. And that's happening in so-called fundamental Baptist churches. Now why? I'll tell you why. People have lost sight of the purpose of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day has been given to us for a twofold purpose. Number one, to worship and serve the Lord on His day. And number two, to rest on that day so that your body will be equipped for the rest of the week. And God gave it to us for that purpose. And mankind today, like Nebuchadnezzar, we find they set up a convenient time or a special time convenient for their carnality. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar here had those people come early in the morning and gather before that idol and worship, just like people today are having their services early in the morning, and they're saying this, well, we're all done by 9:30 or 10 o'clock, and we got the whole day left where we can do what we want to do. All right, what'd they go to church for? I want to know? To get it over with. I'm going to ask you a question. Did you come to church here just to get it over with? If you do, you might as well stay home. Or did you come to worship the Lord God of heaven? I hope it's the latter. But these are the days in which we're living in, and we find them set forth before us with regard to Nebuchadnezzar. But then there was a third thing, or the fourth thing, I should say. There was the amalgamation of all the religions into one. We're studying eschatology in our Sunday school class. And this morning I gave my Sunday school class, I gave them two signs, if you want to use that term, but two significant things that are standing out in the present day society that point to us that we are in the latter days. The one of them is the rebirth of Israel, which has been in existence since 1948. The second thing that stands out is the apostasy. Churches are turning away from the Word of God. People that are drunk and homosexuals and perverts and everything else are occupying our pulpits, and we find if they can't do that, they get a woman. And I'll tell you right now, God's never called a woman to preach, and He never will, because His Word is against it. And we find that people have accepted it right and left, and then there's a move underfoot, and it's being fueled and energized by the speaking in tongues. And that is this, to get all the people united into one grand finale of religion. Well, Nebuchadnezzar did that. And the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. And you and I need to understand that. And we find very clearly there was the amalgamation of all the religions into one. And that's happening at this present hour, because Paul wrote about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But now there's a third thing about the desire of the people. And that is this. The third thing was this. There's a dread of the majority at this present hour. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Look at verse 4 of Daniel 3. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now what do you have here? Well, you have either surrender or stand. And the dread of today, listen now, the dread of this hour is to take a stand. I don't care where you go. You see it in religion, you see it in school, in education, you see it in the factory, you see it in the office, you see it on the street, you see it in the home, and that is it. It's a lot simpler and a lot easier for the majority, and this is what they do, that they cooperate rather than be consecrated. Now, what in the world am I talking about? Well, in Daniel's time, we find the majority of those people did what? They bowed down. We find today the majority of our people are doing the same thing. They're cooperating. No matter where you go, nobody seems to want to take responsibility. When our kids grow up and get married and they have children, all right, first thing you do, we find that they swallow hook, line, and sinker Dr. Spock's book, and they let the children express themselves. And I'll tell you right now, the kids are ruling the house instead of the parents. And we find the parents throw up their hands and say, what are we going to do? The cooperation has already begun. Some of you are doing that. And you're swallowing hook, line, and sinker. This subtle, clever work of the devil to get you to compromise. And we come along and say, oh, you know, we don't want them to have it as tough as we had it. Well, I'll tell you point blank. I was raised in a depression and came through war, and I don't think I've suffered too much. And those of you that my generation, I'm sure will agree with me. I don't think we've suffered all that much. Because it's done this. It's given us a stamina and an ability to stand when the pressure is on and to keep standing. And 3 weeks ago when I was up at the encampment with those kids, and I found out point blank that this younger generation, these 13 and 14 year old kids today, when they're under any kind of pressure, I'll tell you right now, they break and they just don't know how to handle it. We had an air-conditioned theater up there, and it was hot, as you know, during that week, and the kids were in such poor physical condition that they were passing out. And so what happened? They take them into the theater there, and first thing you know, some little girl was standing there talking to the little boy, and next thing you know, you had a regular little eye. Now what happened? Well, the kids saw how easy it was to get out of marching and everything like that, and one by one they began to fall in until we had to stop it. The reason? They don't want to take a stand. What about you at this hour? You ready to take a stand? Here's the dread of the majority. Cooperation is more agreeable than consecration. But people are compelled to make a decision. You're either going to stand or you're going to compromise. One way or the other. You can't have both. And in like manner, as we've preached to you down through the years, we'll say it again very clearly, that you can't have the world in Christ. You have one or the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You'll either love the one or hate the other. And beloved, it's the dread of the majority at this present hour. Then, the second thing or third thing is this. There's a cost of standing in the face of opposition. Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, look at Daniel chapter 3 for just a moment, and look with me at verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the voice or the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast appointed or set over the affairs of Babylon, the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, what do you have here? Well, we find very clearly the dread of the majority is this. Cooperation is more agreeable than consecration. The dread of the majority is to be compelled to make a decision, and yet we're going to have to. And then thirdly, the dread of the majority is the cost of standing in the face of opposition. Now, you think on that. Are you ready to stand or are you ready to surrender? You're going to do one of two things. Well, now this is what we see set forth in the desire of the people regarding religion at this present hour. And like I've said before, we'll say again, consecration is not necessary in the average religion of this present time. All you have to do is walk in, sit down. Well, beloved, God didn't call us to that. God called us to occupy until He come. Now let's look at one more thing. Let's look at the dedication of the few for just a moment. And I hope everyone here will be in that category. In Daniel chapter 3 verses 8 through 12, we find the dedication of the few has these aspects to it. Number one, they were defined by their actions. Now Nebuchadnezzar accused them of not obeying him. But they did. What'd they do? They obeyed the king's commandment. They were gathered there with that multitude. And God's people will obey the ordinances and the rulers, or I should say the laws, of our land until they interfere with our worship and serving the Lord God of heaven. And these Jews had obeyed the decree of King Nebuchadnezzar. The second thing about them was this. They opposed everybody when it was necessary. Now you picture that vast multitude. And that vast multitude were gathered on that plain. It was a great big number. And everybody bowed down except three people. They stood. They were singled out. They were identified. They were accused. But I'll tell you this. It didn't make any difference to them. They opposed everybody if necessary. And when it is necessary. Now in Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 7, down through verse 18. We'll look at verse 16, if you will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Had a young couple yesterday that I counseled because they're planning on getting married this 2nd of September. And I came in and talked with them, and I told they came in and we counseled together with them. And I told them point blank, I said, you kids face a lot of things that I don't face today. When I was growing up, I didn't have the AIDS problem. When I was growing up, I didn't have the dope problem. We didn't even have the liquor problem. We didn't have the pornography problem that we have today. We didn't have all that. You know why? I'll tell you. People at that time were taking a stand. And we need to take a stand today. And I don't care who it is that's against us. Whether it be preacher or government leader or who it may be, we need to be like the Jews, and that is this. We need to oppose everybody if it's necessary because we know what we stand for. And these Jews were that way. Now notice carefully. We find also they declared the reason for their disobedience. In verse 16, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now here's their reasons for their disobedience. Number one, it was against God and his word. Now, I want to tell you something. Having a baby without a husband is against God and his word. Now put it down. That's sin. Face reality. If it's happened, all right, it's happened. But you got to face that. That's sin. And it's got to be done away with only by the blood of Christ. All right, reading pornography and watching these rot gut movies and everything like that is against God and his word. And some of you here are bringing them in by your home movie and by your videos. All right, you're feeding your mind with garbage, and that's one reason that item in the bulletin today was so applicable. Feed your children garbage with their mind, but sterilize their glasses, and I'll tell you right now, you'll raise a pervert. It's against God's word. Then we find also being lazy against God's word. And I'll go one step further. Not serving the Lord God of heaven to the best of your ability is against his word. And we make no bones about it. And some people have dropped out because I mentioned tithing. All right, the tithe is the Lord, the word of God says. It's so. I don't care if nobody believes it. God says it, it's so. And for 25 years I have stood behind this pulpit. And I've told everybody, if they'll tithe to this church 1 year, and at the end of the year, if God hasn't blessed them over and above what they've given, let us know, we'll refund every penny of it, and nobody has ever come. You know why? Because it works. But it takes a consecration. And beloved, when we have stand in opposition against these things, it's against the Lord God of heaven, it's against his word. And individuals today need to repent. Now, it's no greater sin to get pregnant without a husband than it is to tell a lie. And we need to understand that. Sin is sin. And people today don't know what sin is. But God's word knows what it is. And you and I, as God's children and God's people, have to follow God's word and stand against it, no matter who is against us. Now, these Jews were this way. All right, when you do that, you've got to accept whatever God determines. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Again, verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see their dedication. They laid their lives on the line. And beloved, you and I, as believers, need to be that way at this present hour. Now when we are, put it down, you're not going to have very many friends. Now preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I'm not here to win friends and influence people. We're here to tell you the truth as it is. And when these things step on our toes and they begin to upset people, all right, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll add to their fury, and you better expect it. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? Look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was accustomed to being eaten. Added to the fuel. You ready to take that? This is what's called upon, or this is what we are called upon to do at this present hour as God's people. And the result will be this. We'll be delivered by God himself. Now, what did they do? Well, look at verse 23 down through verse 27. Our Lord rendered helpless the design of the wicked. He threw those three men into the fire, and they got up and walked around. Will you listen to me? The only miracle, or the great miracle of it, was this. They were tied and bound, hand and foot. And they were pitched up and pitched into the fire. And they fell down in the fire. Now, listen to me. The fire burned the rope, but never touched their garments. And they got up and walked around in that fire. God rendered helpless the design of the wicked. All right, he did something else. He executed retribution upon those that dared lay a hand on him. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? We find verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now here's the deliverance of God. He rendered helpless or harmless the design of the wicked. Retribution was laid upon those who dared touch the God's elect. These were these three men. And then last of all, listen now, respect and from advancement was given to the three. Verses 29 through 30. We find Nebuchadnezzar called them out, and look at the miracle that took place. In verse 27, the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. What a miracle. Yesterday afternoon, Neil and I were up in the radio room. We were working on some tapes up there. And I opened the box of tapes, and I picked them up by the hand, and I handed them over to Neil. I said, Neil, here. He said, what do you want me to do with those? I said, smell them. Oh, they reeked of tobacco. Now, that came back from a radio station in Tennessee. They smoke in that control room. It was on those boxes. When we opened them up, it traveled through the mail. We opened them up. The smell was still there. Will you listen? There was no smell of smoke or fire upon any of the clothing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You talk about a miracle, here it is. And this is what happens. And beloved, when you and I will take our stand with the Lord God of heaven, we'll be delivered by him. And I'll tell you this, not only were they delivered by the Lord God of heaven, but respect and advancement was given to the three, because in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. But now to take a stand, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to surrender, or you're going to stand. Now in order to stand, I'll tell you right now, strength and ability is available. Now it is. You can stand in this day. And this is a glorious day in which to serve the Lord. But I'll tell you this. The strength to stand is available, but you got to have this. Number one, you got to have conviction and consecration. These men knew what they believed. They knew why they believed it. And I'll tell you right now, they weren't afraid to stand up for it. Now you, it's not enough for you just to come here once a Sunday. It's not enough for you just to listen to what the preacher's got to say and follow along in your Bible. You got to read your Bible yourself. And you got to talk to the Lord yourself. You got to build these convictions that are set forth in this book. And they've got to become a vital part of you, or you will not be able to stand. And then along with it, there has to be confidence in the Lord, a living reality to your heart. Now this is what these three Jews face. Finally, I want to leave this with you. There's also here a picture of an individual coming to Christ. What they had to do, they had to turn against everything that was opposed to God. And that's what you've got to do. You want to get saved, you've got to turn your back upon everything that is opposed to the Lord God of heaven. And I'll tell you right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil are opposed to the Lord God of heaven. Then, you've got to seek His mercy while accepting whatever He may decree. And we find these three men said to King Nebuchadnezzar, if it be so, our God's able to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to worship you. And when a sinner stands before the Lord God of heaven in repentance, that sinner stands before the Lord seeking for God's mercy, but willing to accept whatever God decrees. And to his amazement, he finds out that he's received and promoted by the Lord God of heaven. He's regenerated, he's saved, he's justified, and he is also adopted into God's family, which is the greatest privilege an individual can have. Now, what about you, this hour? You see, all around us, compromise. All around us, they say, come on, surrender. Come along, go with us. Are you willing to stand? You're going to do one of two things. You'll either compromise or you'll stand. My hope is that everybody here will stand for the Lord God of heaven. Now, to do that, you've got to know Him. The only way you can come to Christ is to come as a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, pleading for the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you, and keep pleading until He does. And when He saves you, you'll know it. You come and tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Shall we stand? Take your songbooks and turn to number 324. And let's sing just the first stanza. 324.